93. So we'll start with our summary for Psalm 93. Psalm 93 praises the everlasting reign of Yahweh over the universe. Go over that one more time. Psalm 93 praises the everlasting reign of Yahweh over the universe. To outline this psalm, it's only five verses, but still it does have a little bit of a natural break. So verses 1 and 2 would be the everlasting reign. Verses 3 to 5, the supremacy of God. So go over that one more time. Verses 1 to 2, the everlasting reign. Verses 3 to 5, the supremacy of God. All right, we'll move to our observations. Psalm 93 is an anonymous psalm, so there is no superscription. You know, your Bible may have a title there, like mine just says the majesty of the Lord. I think one of the Bibles I looked at saw it said the Lord reigns, and you might have that sort of thing, but that's just put there by the printers of the Bible. That's not anything that's included in the text. So there's no superscription there. So that means there's no author given, there's no musical direction given, and there's no occasion given. So there's no heading, and there's nothing in the text that speaks to any of those three things either. So obviously there's some speculation about this or that person that wrote it, but really there's just nothing here to tie it specifically to an author or a setting. Psalm 93 will be categorized as a praise psalm, and the primary praise would be praising God's everlasting universal reign. And you do have mention of God reigning. You do have mention of his throne. And so we would also call this a kingship psalm. It also has elements of a creation psalm. We have references to the habitable land of the earth as well as the waters and such. Now, Psalm 93 does have some connections with the previous psalm, Psalm 90 through Psalm 92. So one of the things that you see is that there's this continuing theme of God's eternality, and that has been in all of these psalms thus far here in book number 4 of the Psalms. We also have connections with Psalm 92 before it in reference to God being on high or exalted, like in Psalm 92:8. We also have universal kingship reference, which is maybe a little bit more of an allusion, but there in verse 8 of Psalm 92 as well. So it does share those connections with the preceding psalms. It is mostly connected with the psalms that come after it, and it actually begins a group of psalms that are usually referred to as the kingship psalms. So as we've gone through the psalms, we have identified there are some sub-collections as you go through. There's a Davidic collection or a Korahite collection or whatever. So here we have a collection that runs Psalm 93 through Psalm 100. And all of those psalms are closely connected with verbal and thematic connections pertaining to God's universal kingship or his universal reign over all. So Psalm 93 then stands at the beginning of that and serves as an introduction, and we could even say a gentle introduction. It's a very brief psalm, and it's quite general for the most part, and it is contributing to that overall theme that we're going to see develop, particularly over the following psalms. The poetic features of Psalm 93, one would be the use of repetition. That's pretty obvious. There's a poetic building up. So when you get like verse 3, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. You see each of those is like a step going up, you know, higher and higher at each point of the way. So another, it's one of those ways in which the writing is sort of mimicking what the picture is. So the picture is of great swelling waves, and the writing is sort of written in a way that sort of mimics that. It's like waves that are growing and swelling and gathering in strength, becoming greater, becoming more powerful and more destructive. So that's a use of a poetic tool, I guess you might say. All right, so let's go through this psalm. Again, it's a very short psalm, 5 verses. I'll go ahead and read it. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Wherewith he hath girded himself, the world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. So it starts out in verse 1 with that statement, the Lord reigneth, or the Lord reigns. So Psalm 93 starts that way, Psalm 97 starts that way, and Psalm 99 starts that way as well. And another interesting connection is that each of those three psalms also end with the holiness of God. So they all start that way with that statement, and they all end the same way, speaking of holiness in reference to God. So saying that the Lord reigneth obviously is referencing God's sovereign rule over the universe that he created. It's an ongoing reign, as we'll see his aspects of his eternality that is brought out as you proceed in the psalm. Now the word for majesty, he's clothed with majesty, he's clothed with strength, the verse says, and the word for majesty literally means rising up, but it was a word that could be used to speak of excellency. So it could be used of an actual rising up, or it could be used to speak of excellency, majesty, that sort of thing. And that's usually the meaning when describing some sort of a king, some sort of a ruler, some sort of a noble that we might say. So God is clothed with majesty is not just a statement of decoration, but it's actually a statement of him being overall. And that runs throughout this psalm, that God is supreme overall. His very clothing is majesty. His very clothing is rising above, so to speak. That he's also clothed with strength, obviously typically refers to might, to power. And you notice that it says that he has girded himself, which gives us an action that God has taken. And if you think about a number of the lament psalms that we've covered prior in the Psalms, many of those laments would ask God to rise up. It would give you the imagery that as if God is sort of sitting down, and these injustices and iniquities and all these sort of things are going on unaddressed. And then they speak of when God rises up. And when he rises up, whenever he does, whenever he rises up, then he's going to take action. So we do have an action word here, this girding. It could be used to speak of a soldier that would be girding on his armor and his sword and his, you know, his defenses and his weaponry, that sort of thing, for action. And so we have the reign of God, this universal reign of God, that is depicted to us from the start as being active. God is not passive, or he's not absent, he's not gone. But yet he is actively reigning over his creation, and that is further confirmed throughout the rest of the psalm. He also speaks of the world, and the word that is used there is a word that refers to the habitable land. So if you think back, like in creation terms, in Genesis 1, God separated the waters from the dry land. He made the dry land appear. And that dry land, that's the habitable part of the earth for man. Like, man could not survive on the earth without that dry land. And so that's the habitable part of the earth that is referred to. And it says here that it's established that it cannot be moved. It's in other words, it's fixed or it's secure. And why? Well, because the Lord reigns. So because the Lord reigns, the habitable land, there's stability. And we could go back to the covenant with Noah and the promise of the continuing seasons and the heat and the cold and the sowing and reaping and all those sort of things that continue on in those cycles, you know. And we're all, you know, we've all come to the dread part of winter. You know, as you get into February, it just seems like, oh, this is just never going to end. And we've had a few warm days here and there, and so we're all kind of itching for that warmer weather to get here, and we'll get busy about other things that come about that time of year. So that's the nature of the earth. And even though we have sometimes those changing of seasons can bring destructive weather, and things like that can happen, but nevertheless, the earth is established, and it's established by the sovereign reign of God. In other words, He is upholding everything by His power. In verse 2, speaks to the throne of God, and actually, God's throne is not referred to a whole lot in the Psalms, especially that explicit of a mention. It is the everlasting throne. He's established from old, and thou art from everlasting. So He's referring to this, to the universal throne of God. And the universal throne of God is in the heavens. It's everlasting and it's righteous. And we see that in places like Psalm 9, verses 4 and 7, Psalm 11 and verse number 4, Psalm 45 and verse number 6, Psalm 47 and verse number 8. So referring to this throne, this universal reign of God, is referring to God's throne in heaven. And sometimes it's referred to as the Father's throne, which we know that Jesus referred to it that way, my Father's throne. We know that it could be referred that way when we get over to, we'll see it when we get over to Psalm 110, and God speaks to the Messiah and says, you know, sit here at my right hand until, so He sits in the, with His Father in His throne until His enemies are made His footstool when He comes to the earth to sit on the throne of His father David. So in other words, the Father's throne in heaven, it is distinct from the Davidic messianic throne. And we saw references to that Davidic throne explicitly in Psalm 89. So that's verses 4, 14, 29, and 36. And that's Psalm 89 that ends book number 3. So in other words, the throne of God that's being spoken of here is His universal throne. It's His throne in the heavens. It is the throne of the Father. And it is distinct from the messianic throne, which is upon earth, the Davidic throne. To say that His throne is of old, as I understand this word that's used here, it's a time marker, and it's typically connected to some other time marker. So it's a you might say that it's like it's relative. It's connected to some other happening, and in this case, it's connected to God being from everlasting. So God and His throne, in other words, are of old. They are from everlasting. And then we get this change as we get to verse number 3, because now we've had sort of a view that's been in the heavens, the throne of God, and now we get this view of the earth. And the perspective here of the psalm switches from the heavens to the earth. There's reference to the floods, and the word that is used here for the floods refers actually to rivers or streams. It refers to flowing bodies of water. And the picture that we get from this verse is that of raging and swelling streams. So the ideas of flooding streams and currents, and you know, you've witnessed it personally, or maybe you've seen sometimes, you know, video footage, and you know, you'll see flowing water, and it can, you know, it can take cars and other vehicles and wash them away. It can wash away houses and buildings and all that sort of thing. We know that floods are extremely powerful, and that's the picture we're getting, this raging, swelling stream. So the picture of the earth that we're presented with, now the picture of the heaven, God on his throne, of old, of everlasting, he's active. And then the picture of the earth then is chaotic. So what does that mean? Well, he's giving us a picture of, you might say, the present earth. It's under the curse. And so there's chaotic power, and there's chaotic destruction on the earth as a result of the curse that has come upon the earth. And so that's the picture that we get. And they've lifted up their voice. And then we come to verse 4, and we get the statement that the Lord, Yahweh, is on high and is mightier than the noise of many waters, and so on. In other words, so we come back to this aspect of God's supremacy, that he's high, he's above everything upon the earth in particular. Now, the word for high means to be elevated, means to be in a high place. It is used more figuratively to refer to exalted rulers or noble-type people. So here he is asserting the supremacy of God over his creation. And you'll notice all this language that's used about God. It's elevated, it's up, it's high. Everything about it that's speaking of God in this particular psalm is referring to this supremacy, God on his throne in the heavens. So he is above and he's mightier than the waters and the seas. A few years ago, back home in West Virginia, we had a what they referred to as a 100-year flood, something like that, where there was actually some dams that had been built that, you know, were actually breached because of floodwaters. And so, you know, had a bad situation. I know there was a really, really bad historic flood here in 93, I think that was. And which I remembered at the time, even seeing, you know, some pictures on the news and that sort of thing. So, you know, or you think about the hurricane that hit down in New Orleans, and the levee system was breached, and all that happened as a result. So, man, in his efforts, you know, he seeks to control and to direct and to contain. But really, when it comes down to it, we get little glimpses like that that show us that we really can't contain and control the real power that those waters has. It's very chaotic. It's very destructive. But God, on the other hand, he's stronger than them all. That's what we're being told in this psalm. So these powerful, unruly forces on the earth, these are things that take our lives. These are things that threaten us in many ways and can oftentimes defy our efforts at being able to control and subdue them. But these powerful, unruly forces on the earth are far beneath God and the God of the universe that's on his throne in heaven. So then we come to the final verse in verse number 5 that finishes this psalm. And we get this reference to the testimonies. And the word means testimonies. It means witnesses. There's an idea of a repetitiveness in this word. And ultimately, what's being referred to is the Word of God. So that would refer then to the special revelation. So he's talked in this psalm about some aspects of the creation. And we know that these aspects of the creation, they show the handiwork of God. They are witnessing to him, but then we also have God's testimony. So that's his word that he has given, which is a special revelation that's even beyond and even greater than what these aspects of natural revelation are. So at the very end, we're continuing to progress in this psalm, and we end on the special revelation of God. And God's word, then, we're told, is firm. It is secure. So we get this picture of this chaotic earth and destructive powers on the earth that can just throw our lives into confusion. You know, recently we've seen all those earthquakes take place in Turkey, and We call it a natural disaster. And we just think about how, you know, lives have been ended. Lives have been, in many cases, forever changed, and all these things that have happened as a result of that. So we get this picture, these chaotic and destructive powers of the earth, but then we come finally to God's word. Well, God's word is secure. There's no flood that can wash away God's word. There's no fire that can burn up and consume God's word. There's no earthquake that can crush and grind God's word into a powder and blow it away in the wind. God's word is indestructible. It is sure. It is fixed. He speaks of God's house, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. God's house being the place of his presence. At times that was the tabernacle, at times that was the temple. And God's presence will come to the earth again in the person of his anointed son. The holiness is, we're told, the glory of his house, the beauty of his house. And holiness refers to otherness or apartness. Holiness, in some ways, the way that the word is used would refer to being set apart or being separated. So the instruments of the tabernacle and these furnishings, they would be set apart as holy, and it would be an abomination to put them to common use because they're set apart. They are made distinct. They're made holy. So obviously, this reference to the holiness of God, the otherness, the apartness of God, separate, distinct from his creation, separate, distinct from all evil or all darkness. All right, so let's go to interpretation. Psalm 93 obviously teaches the universal kingship or reign of God from his everlasting throne in heaven. And this universal reign of God is actually a major theme in the Psalms. And so we've seen it a number of times already. And so I'm going to give you just a quick list back in the places where we have encountered this particular theme. Some of it is more more extensive than other places. Some is just an allusion or a reference. And you might even maybe be able to add or something, some of this. But this list is what we primarily see. So in the Book 1 collection, Psalms 2, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 14, 20, 22, 29, and 33. So all of these psalms all have these references to the universal reign of God. And again, that's his reign from his throne in the heavens. That's distinct from the Davidic messianic throne and reign on the earth. Book number 2 collection, Psalms 44, 45, 46, 55, 57, 59, and 65. The Book 3 collection, Psalms 75 and 84. And here in Book 4, we see it starting with Psalm 92. We see it more pronounced in Psalm 93, and obviously it's going to pick up as we go on through those psalms in Book number 4, as that is certainly a major theme, and particularly of this group of psalms that Psalm 93 starts. So the point is that this is a major theme throughout the Psalms. And the significance of God's universal reign is established right there in Psalm number 2, which is the first place in the Psalms that we encounter reference to God's universal reign. So what is the significance of God's universal reign from Psalm 2? Yahweh sits on his throne in the heavens and is over all the nations, all the kings, and all the rulers of the earth. So that's verses 1 and 2 and down to verse 4. He laughs at all the counsels and the plots and the raging rebellions of the nations because they cannot dethrone him or prevent his will from being accomplished. So he sits in the heavens, we're told, and laughs. So the earth is chaotic in Psalm 2. The nations are raging. They're in a chaos. They're rebelling against God. And so the chaotic earth then will be stilled. When God makes his response, the earth will be stilled by installing his anointed son as mediatorial king in Jerusalem or Zion in verse number 6 of Psalm 2. And so the coming of the Messiah to rule and reign on the earth shows that God is the owner of the nations such that he will give them as a possession or inheritance to his son king who will rule over them on the earth. That's in verses 7 to 8. The messianic king will break the rebellious nations and they must submit to his rule on earth because his father rules in heaven. And that's verses 9 to 12. So that's the significance of the universal reign of God right from the very start. And so as you proceed through the Psalms and we get references to that, that means that we're sort of, we've got all of that baggage all the way along. So a reference to God's universal reign is not just some sort of a general statement of, well, you know, God reigns, but it is rather, as we go through the Psalms and that theme is developed and it's progressively revealed and such, we see more and more of the significance of it. So this theme comes throughout the Psalms, showing that God's position over all creation means that he will not fail to place his anointed son as king on the mountain in Zion and give him the kingdoms of the earth to rule. So in other words, as you're reading through the Psalms and you get these references to God's universal reign, well, the significance of that is that God's not going to fail to establish his son as king on this earth just as he has promised to do. He is on the throne above all. There is none that can stop him. There's none that can prevent him from carrying out his will. So then the messianic hope of Psalm 93 is obviously seen through its connection to this theme of God's universal reign. And when you think about the way that book 3 ends in Psalm 89, we've got this lament of the failure of the Davidic house and the Davidic throne, particularly that section, Psalm 89, verses 38 to 49. This lament, you know, where is your loving kindness and all these kind of things. The walls of Jerusalem are broken down. The throne is in the dust. The crown is in the dust. The house of David has failed. All these sort of things are lamented there. Well, Psalm 93 is an answer to that lament in many ways. And it returns to the fact of God's universal reign. Now again, this is a short psalm. It's fairly simple. And that theme is going to be developed more as you go on through this collection. This is just, again, stands at the beginning of it. And you see this phrase, the Lord reigns, which is how the psalm starts. And it echoes from God's display of power at the Red Sea. That's a part of Moses' song back in Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 18. But it's also echoed from David's bringing the ark to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 31, showing that the reign of David and his throne is linked to the universal reign of God. So even though the house of David has failed and is in the dust and the throne is cast down and the crown is in the dust, God's throne is not. God's throne is not moved. It is not removed. It is still in the heavens, and he will establish his son, his king, on Mount Zion. So God's word of testimony are sure, including the words that he swore to the fathers of Israel, the patriarchs, and to David, that he would raise up David's seed to sit upon David's throne. So Psalm 93 then sits at the start of this universal kingship group of psalms and introduces them and highlights the hope in God's universal reign from his everlasting throne. All right, let's go to application. I have two of these. Number one, understanding Psalm 93 helps us understand that God is over all. That is not an empty platitude. It's not a trite phrase. It's not things that Christians just like to say when they don't know what else to say. It is the great reality in the universe that God is over all. So we look around and we see chaotic raging. We see even the effects of the curse upon the earth, like talking about floods and earthquakes and all these things that happen. We see rebellion, the nations of the world, our own nation, just in utter rebellion against God daily. And sometimes plotting might be a good term for it, because it's almost like there's a committee meeting somewhere saying, how can we oppose God even more than what we're already doing? And then that seems to roll out. So we see that all around us. We see all this threatening of destruction. Well, God's universal reign means that regardless of all that, nothing will prevent him from bringing judgment and justice and righteousness and peace and the reign of his Son to this earth. Nothing's going to stop that. Nothing will prevent him from installing Jesus Christ as king on Mount Zion in his time. So what that means is we shouldn't despair. We shouldn't just give up. We shouldn't just give over. We shouldn't be overwhelmed by worry and fear. And we know that if we die before he comes, then he will bring us back with him when he does come. And so this we have assuredly because of God's reign on his throne in heaven. Number two, understanding Psalm 93 helps us understand that praising God is not just a recitation of facts. So saying the Lord reigns is not just stating a fact. It is a fact, it is a reality, but it's much more than that. Saying that the Lord reigns is to acknowledge and to submit to his reign. So the same holds true whether we're speaking of his holiness or some other attribute of God, some other aspect of his work. In other words, to say or sing the words of this psalm is what it means to worship and praise God. Not merely the stating of facts, but the acknowledging, the submission, and even the adoration of these things. It's a praise of these things. As Christian people, we love that God reigns. We love that his word is secure. And no matter what's going on in the world around us, and as troubling as it can be, we love that God reigns, and we know that we have hope because of that. And so, again, this is really what it is to praise and to worship God.